Well, it's like I said, Vision Sunday, and we're focusing, what we do on Vision Sunday is we look at our overall vision in the service, but during the sermon we sort of focus on one of the dominant aspects of our ministry over the coming year. And this year I'd like to look at our corporate worship, or what I've called in our vision statement, delighting in God's worth. All right, delighting in God's worth. Now, the word worship comes from the old English word worthship. So worship means worthship, and it basically the definition is to ascribe ultimate worth, all right, ultimate value to something or someone. And as Christians, that someone is of course God. And what this means is that worship affects our whole life, right? Everything we do, every decision we make, every dollar we spend, every word we utter, all comes under the banner of ascribing ultimate value to God, making him our ultimate treasure. But God calls his people to do this, to ascribe ultimate value to him, together, in community. All right? So while all of our lives are lived with God as our ultimate treasure, we actually gather together to do this once a week. Now, this gathering, which we call church, all right, is the high point of a Christian's worship during the week. That's what we're doing right now. This is the high point of our week of worship, and therefore the high point of our week. And so what I want to look at today is what corporate worship should look like. And our passage, Psalm 122, paints this vision for us. So in verse 1, we see the psalmist rejoicing, all right? Rejoicing over going up to the temple. Now, why is he rejoicing about going up to the temple? Because temple worship was the high point of Israelite life. Worshipping the Lord together was what the Old Testament saints looked forward to the most in life. This has not necessarily been my experience of church. Now, please don't think I'm pointing the finger at our church here. I mean every church I've ever been a part of, every church I've even heard of throughout history, has not sort of met this kind of ideal. So I'll give you an example. In pretty much every church I've found, about 20% of church is missing on any given Sunday. And that 20% is different every week, because if it was the same 20% every week, then that 20% wouldn't be part of the church anymore, would they? Right? So what that leads me to believe is that more than 20% of Christians don't share the psalmist's enjoyment of meeting together. Another thing I've noticed is that close to, if not over, 50% of Christians turn up to church after the service has started. This is not just us, we're just normal. We're normal, all right? This is across the board, across the ages. And what that tells us is a large number of Christians don't share the psalmist's enjoyment of praising the Lord, because they come in after the opening songs of praise. Now, I'm not here to hammer us on this, right? We're just normal. I want us to understand that. But what I want to ask you is, do we want to continue being normal? Do we want to be like every other church around the world and throughout history? Or would we prefer to be a church more like Psalm 122? Right? Would we prefer to be a church where everyone turns up every week because they have been hanging to get back to church since the previous Monday? Do we want to be the kind of church where everyone arrives 10 minutes early, not just to hang out with other Christians, but because they don't want to miss a second, not even a second, of corporate worship? Do we want to be a church where its members enjoy being here so much that throughout the week they are actively looking for people to invite along to church? Right? Do we want to be a church where its members say, "I rejoice with those who say to me, let's go along to Earlwood Anglican this Sunday"? And that's the picture that Psalm 122 paints for us. Right? A people who enjoy corporate worship. And so what I want to do today is I want to start by painting this picture from this psalm. And then when we're hopefully all sold on actually wanting to be this kind of church, we're going to look at how we can do that. How can we become a kind of church like Psalm 122? So what I want to do first is I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll begin. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, you have given your people the church as a blessing to be enjoyed, not a burden that we feel we must do. So we ask this morning that you will show us what your ideal for corporate worship looks like and how to achieve that ideal. But even more importantly, Lord, please grant us hearts to want that ideal and wills to pursue it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, now if you've got your Bibles open there, you will notice that our psalm does not begin with the words, I rejoiced, in verse 1. The psalm begins with a title, a song of ascents. So those little headings that the NIV puts in italics, they're actually part of verse 1 and they should be read, just like Graham did today. Thank you, Graham. And the heading of this psalm, like all the psalms around it, is a song of ascents. Now, the songs of ascent were the psalms that the Jewish pilgrims would sing as they were walking up to Jerusalem, ascending to Jerusalem for one of the annual festivals. So three times a year, all of Israel were commanded, we see that, the statute of the Lord, verse 4, Israel were commanded, and I want you to understand this, right? They were commanded to go on a week-long holiday three times a year to go up to Jerusalem for one of those annual festivals. And you would travel up to Jerusalem with your extended family, right? So this is why Joseph and Mary didn't realize that 12-year-old Jesus was missing for a whole day. They thought he was with the extended family, right? So you go up as groups. And as you were traveling along in these big groups, you would sing the songs of ascent. They are Psalms 120 through to 134. They would just sing them as they were going along. And the reason they would sing them as they were going along was because they spoke of what they were doing. They were going up to the house of the Lord. Verse 1, I rejoiced with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. So the psalmist is rejoicing over the fact that he's on his way to the temple. Now, why would he rejoice over this? I mean, it's just a building. And it's not like he hasn't seen that building before. He's seen it three times a year, every year since childhood. Well, as students of the Old Testament, we know that under the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, the temple was where God met with his people. And now we Christians, we have trouble grasping this because ever since the temple curtain was ripped in two on Good Friday, God has met with his people in the Bible. Right? This is where we meet with God. Oh, that Christians would treat the Bible the way that the psalmist treats the temple here. The Bible is our central aspect of our worship, but for the Old Testament, the temple was the center of worship. Why? Because under the Old Covenant, God's presence resided in a special way in the temple. Right? Even though God fills the entire universe, where the temple was described as his footstool. That's where he met with his people. And this is what is getting the psalmist excited. I mean, he's really excited because he's almost there. We see that in verse 2. Our feet are standing in your gates, Jerusalem. All right, Jerusalem was the city where the temple was situated. And this is the first reason that the psalmist is rejoicing. He is about to meet with the Lord at the Lord's temple. Well, the mention of Jerusalem in verse 2, then introduces a shift in verse 3 to focus on the city of Jerusalem itself. Have a look at verse 3. Jerusalem is built like a city that is closely compacted together. And this is one of those Bible verses that sometimes make you wonder, how did that make the cut? Why is this in the Bible? Galatians 6:11 is another favourite of mine. You know what Galatians 6:11 says? It says, see what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Profound stuff, all right? You could write a whole sermon on that verse. It's the same with verse 3 here. Why on earth does God think that we need a description of ancient Israelite town planning in his Bible? Well, it's because the second thing the psalmist is rejoicing over is getting to meet with the Lord's people. He's not just meeting with the Lord, he's doing it with the Lord's people. And here's the thing, you cannot have a proper meeting if you're all spread out, can you? And this is why, I take it, Jerusalem is closely compacted together. Jerusalem was ancient Israel's church. It was the church building, right? That was the place that they met together as a nation. And this adds to the psalmist's excitement, all right? He's getting to meet with the Lord with others. Now, there are certain things in life that are much better to do by yourself, right? Going to the toilet, for example, something you don't need an audience for. Mothers will know that. It's always the time that the kids come in to chat, isn't it? Some things are better to do by yourself, but most things in life are actually better to do with others. I'll give you an example, watching the footy. Now, ladies, I want to ask you this. Have you ever noticed that when your men are watching the footy with other men, they're way louder than when they're watching it by themselves? They cheer louder, they complain more. All right? Now, why is that? It's because humans were built for relationships. And what that means is that most things in life are actually better when we're doing them with others. And notice, I mean, this is what the psalmist is excited about. He's getting to meet with the Lord with others. But notice, he doesn't actually care who the others are. He's not excited because he's meeting with his close friends or with people who are exactly like him. He actually says he's meeting with the tribes of the Lord. All right? There's 12 tribes of Israel. And here's the thing we need to understand about the 12 tribes of Israel. They had very little in common. A lot of their history was spent fighting with one another. They had different places that they were living, all right? But they did have one thing in common, and that was that they all loved the Lord. And so, in spite of their enormous diversity, the psalmist can't wait to meet with them because of that commonality they have, that unity they have in the Lord. Well, this brings us to the third reason the psalmist is so excited. So, verse 4, that is where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, here we go, to praise the name of the Lord according to the statute given to Israel. So the psalmist is excited about going to the temple of the Lord to meet with the tribes of the Lord in order to praise the name of the Lord. Praise is actually the high point, the consummation of our enjoyment of something. See, John Piper says that humans haven't actually enjoyed something to its fullness until we've actually been able to praise it, until we've been able to verbalize how enjoyable it is. So I'll give you an example. In my opinion, you might have a different opinion of this, but in my opinion, the greatest sporting event ever held in Australian history occurred on the 16th of November 2005. Now, you may be saying, no, it was the Cathy Freeman 400 metres. That was great. But on the 16th of November 2005, what was held was the World Cup qualifier between Australia and Uruguay at Sydney Olympic Stadium. And I'll explain why I think it's the greatest. Now, I remember it vividly because I actually would have liked to have gone along to that game. I knew it was going to be a good game, a fun game. Sadly, I was at Moore College at that time and I had an exam the next day. So to be quite wise and prudent, I said, I'll stay at home and study and I'll just watch it on TV. All right? But let me tell you, when they scored that goal, I cheered. I was alone, didn't have anyone there. I was got my books in front of me, but I cheered. Why? Because I was excited about the prospect of Australia going to the World Cup for the second time in history. But that's not why I think it was the greatest sporting event in Australian history. The reason I think it was the greatest sporting event ever held in Australia is because 3 seconds after I yelled out in praise, that's what cheering is, it's praising, right? 3 seconds after I did that, the camera crossed to the stadium, to the audience. And I saw for the first time ever, and probably the last, 100,000 Aussies jumping up and down. I could see the whole stadium moving and they were screaming at the top of their lungs. Now, that kind of thing might happen regularly in a European soccer match or a South American soccer match, but never in Australia for anything. Seeing that entire stadium of Aussies doing that was an incredible sight, even to see on TV. I actually had a mate who turned up to the exam the next day. He was there. Stuff studying for him. He came with almost no sleep and no voice. He was screaming so loud. He actually said that when he did have a voice, he couldn't even hear himself screaming. That's how loud it was. And that's the reason I say it's the greatest sporting event ever held in Australian history, because no other event has ever even come close to eliciting in Aussies that much cheering, that much praise. This is why the psalmist is so excited. Right? He's not just getting to meet with the Lord. And he's not just getting to do that with the Lord's tribes. He's getting to experience the full expression of that joy in praise. And let me tell you, praising the Lord is the greatest thing a human can do. That is the pinnacle of human existence. Now, if you don't believe me, ask, what is heaven going to be like? Heaven is going to be 10,000 times 10,000 angelic voices encircling the throne and singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever and ever and ever." Revelation 5:13. Friends, that's what corporate worship is supposed to be like. Christians enjoying the greatest pleasure humans can enjoy, praising and glorifying God. We are praising that which is of ultimate worth with the Lord's people. So here's my question. Do we want this? Do we want our church to be like that? Would we love to long to come to church each and every week because we're going to get to do the greatest thing humans can actually do in existence? Do we want to be the kind of church that enjoys corporate worship? Well, if so, there are three things we can do to achieve this. All right, I've got 3 points of application of how we can become this kind of church. Get your pens ready. All right, the first thing we need to do is nothing. Nothing. What I mean by that is we need to rest in the knowledge that we cannot actually become this type of church. It's actually beyond our ability as fallen humans to praise the Lord the way Psalm 122 describes it. We can't do it. Now, some of you here might be saying, you're thinking to yourself, you're a little upset. It's like, why are you always so negative, Brendan? Why are you always telling us we can't do things, Brendan? Well, again, please don't think I'm hammering us as a church. This is all Christians, all right? It's just who we are as Christians. No Christian can worship like this. I mean, for a start, very rare do I get up on Sunday morning thinking, hey, I'm going to meet with the Lord today. I don't know if you do. I heard a preacher once talking about the prophet Isaiah. And he said, when the prophet Isaiah was confronted with his vision of God, he was shocked. Why? Because the last person he expected to show up to church that day was God. Right? Is that not us? Second, as a normal human being, I do actually like hanging out with people that are like me. But church attracts a wide variety of people. Some of them are very strange to me. And sometimes I don't want to hang out with strange people. I just want to hang out with people that are like me. I'm sure I'm not alone. And third, the notion of praising God. I mean, it sounds good on paper, but there's all these other things that are getting in the way, like watching TV, cooking dinner, sport on Sunday, work, family bashes. All these things get in the way and they clog our minds so that we're not actually thinking that praising the Lord this Sunday is the greatest thing I'm going to do. That's normal. We can't praise the Lord like Psalm 122 calls us to. But here's the thing. I want to encourage us not to beat ourselves up over this. All right? Don't be upset when I say we can't do this. And the reason I say that is because if we are to beat ourselves up over our sin, over falling short of God, we can only do that within the framework of works. And that's where Satan wants us. Talking about works. See, the only way that we will actually be able to rest in God's grace. Now, that's our point. That's point one of our vision. Resting in God's grace. The only way we will be able to rest in God's grace is if we own the fact that we cannot live according to what the Bible tells us. Now, what do I mean by own it? There was a movie that came out last year. It's called Suicide Squad. I'm not telling you to rush out and see it. But in Suicide Squad, it's about a whole bunch of criminals who get asked, i.e. Forced, to save the world. And there's this one scene when they're in the pub and they're reminiscing about their past sins, the crimes that they've committed. And one of the characters, Harley Quinn, says you need to own that sin. She uses another S word, but you need to own that sin. And this is what the psalmist is getting at here. Don't be upset over how we cannot worship like the psalmist says here. We need to own it. Just rest in the fact that we will never worship like this side of heaven. And the reason we can rest in our inability to worship the Lord properly is because Jesus has done it for us perfectly. And this leads to our second application point. The second thing we need to do to become this kind of church is nothing. All right? We rest again. All right? We're resting in the fact that we can't do it, but we're now resting in the fact that Jesus has done it perfectly for us. What has Jesus done for us? He went up to Jerusalem. He ascended to Jerusalem. And why did Jesus ascend to Jerusalem? To worship. Do you understand that that's what the cross is? The cross is the ultimate form of worship. Jesus was ascribing ultimate value to God. He says, I'm happy to give up everything. I'm happy to count as loss everything compared to serving you and honoring you and doing your will, Father. Do you know what amazes me the most about the gospel? It's not that Jesus paid an infinite price for an otherwise worthless people, right? That is amazing, don't get me wrong. But the thing that amazes me the most is that Jesus would do it again if he had to. That's how much Jesus enjoys worshiping the Lord. And the reason he worshiped the Father on the cross was because of our inability to do so ourselves. Friends, the extent to which we rest in these two things, all right, we need to rest in our inability to worship the Father properly, and we need to rest in how Jesus has worshipped the Father for us perfectly. The extent to which we rest in those two things is the extent to which we are freed up to actually worship the Father like Psalm 122. Why? Because we're no longer trying to earn God's grace. We're simply marveling at it. And that is worship, isn't it? Marveling at God's grace, acknowledging that nothing even comes close to God's glory. Well, this leaves us with one final question. How do we do that? How on earth do we rest in these two things? How do we become these kind of Christians who completely rest in our sinfulness, fallenness, and entirely rest in God's grace? This leads us to the third thing we need to do. The third thing we need to do is nothing. And by nothing, I mean we need to understand that there's nothing we can do to change our hearts in this. It's beyond our ability. So does that mean we're cooked? Are we stuffed? Are we up the creek? Well, no, because what is impossible with man is possible with God. And so our last nothing actually has a something attached to it, if you've been waiting for it, and that is prayer. And we're taking the psalmist's lead on this. In verses 6 to 9, the psalmist declares that well-being and prosperity, the well-being and prosperity of Jerusalem, that's beyond Israel's reach. They can't do that. They can't bring that about. Only God can. And so he prays for the city. Verse 6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. In fact, he actually prays for those within Jerusalem. Three times he uses the word within. So he's not talking about the city walls. He's talking about the people within that city wall. And that's what I want us to be doing, praying for those within the church, praying for one another. On the back of your vision handout is a prayer. Now, I've included this prayer on the handout because what I want us to do when we take this home and read it is I want us to stick it somewhere, whether it be on your fridge or on your desk, and be praying for us as a church, praying that God will be transforming us to be the kind of people that this vision talks about, to be the kind of people that Psalm 122 talks about. So there are three things in particular that I want us to be praying for everyone at Earlwood Anglican. Number one, I want us to be praying that everyone at Earlwood Anglican will rest in our inability to worship God properly. Pray that we will own it, all right? You see, if we're still hanging on our works, what that means is it leads to guilt and shame that we're not meeting it. Or, on the other hand, it leads to pride or anger at Brennan that he keeps telling me I can't do it when I know I can. All right? Pray that God will take that guilt and that shame away. Pray that God will take that pride and that anger away. Pray that we will rest in our sinfulness. Now, that doesn't mean glory in our sinfulness. That doesn't mean stop fighting our sinfulness. Still got to be doing that. But it just means we understand who we are as humans, as fallen humans. Second, I want us to pray that everyone at Erwood Anglican will rest in God's grace. Now, this is infinitely more difficult to do than it sounds. While Christians know with their heads that we're saved by grace, our hearts are always pulling us away from grace. Why? Because grace is scandalous. To have our sin atoned for by another innocent party, just wrong. And that's why our hearts will always pull us back to works. I need to do something. I need to be earning my keep. Pray that God will change this and that we will rest in God's grace. And thirdly, I want to pray that everyone here at Erwood Anglican will be being transformed by God's Spirit to actually become more and more like the worshippers we see in Psalm 122. May we at Erwood Anglican delight in God's infinite worth so that we will joyfully pursue him and his will for our lives. That's through the Spirit. And in Jesus' name that we pray this. Amen.